So, Steve, would you open in prayer for us, please?
Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time together, Lord. We love to meet around your word and to fellowship with each other. Lord, we just ask that you would bless our time together, Lord, as Pete shares with us again from the Old Testament. Just pray you give him the words and the ability to share with us tonight. And Lord, open our hearts and minds to what you need to say to each of us. Mm. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Uzziah, or Azariah, as he's known in Book of Kings. Uzziah.
Did we do 1 Chronicles, or was I just not here?
You weren't here.
Wasn't I?
No.
I just haven't, it's not that I've forgotten.
No, pre-Kerith.
Chapter.
Yeah.
Pre-Kerith.
Post-Kerith, pre-Kerith, well, pre-Kerith, mid-Kerith, and
doesn't
then
matter.
Post-Kerith.
And then the rapture.
Yeah, that's right. So, there we go.
Mid.
It's a simple dating system.
Mid.
No, that's right. Okay, so everybody's happy to read a few verses.
If you know.
Yeah, so if we go for 4 verses each, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Sam, would you like to start?
Okay.
Thank you, and then go to Don, and then round.
Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholiah out of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done.
He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord God, God made him prosper. Now he went out and made war against the Philistines, and broke down the wall of Gath, the wall of Debni, and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities around Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, who lived in Gur Baal, and against the Maronites. Also the Ammonites brought tribute to Uzziah. His fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, where he strengthened himself exceedingly.
Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the angle, and fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war, in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael's secretary and Maaseiah the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole number of the heads of fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600.
Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500. Who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, body armour, bows and sling stones. In Jerusalem he made engines of war invented by skilful men to be on the towers and on the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvellously helped until he was strong. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense.
Azariah the priest, with 80 other courageous priests of the Lord, followed him in. They confronted King Uzziah and said, "It's not right for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord. That is for the priests, the descendants of Aaron, who have been consecrated to burn incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful. and you will not be honoured by the Lord God. Uzziah, who had a censer in his hand, ready to burn incense, became angry. While he was raging at the priests in their presence before the incense altar in the Lord's temple, leprosy broke out on his forehead. When Azariah, the chief priest, and all the other priests looked at him, they saw that he had leprosy on his forehead. So they hurried him out. Indeed, he himself was eager to leave because the Lord had afflicted him.
King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Then Jotham, his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, wrote. So Uzziah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of burial, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. Then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. May Lord bless his word to us this evening. And I was going to say, have mercy on our souls. Because I think we can all... Yes, indeed. So, some of you may be familiar with the phrase, perhaps attached to football or rugby, a game of two halves. That when you watch a football match or a rugby game, it's, you know, what happens in the first half and then almost what happens in the second half. It's like you're watching two different teams, two different games, because there can be an incredible contrast between the first half and the second half. And the same is true in scripture of people who have two names. So a classic example of that would be Rabbi Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. He was a man of two halves in that sense, a man of almost two lives. And we see that in the life of Uzziah. He was a man of two halves, a man of two lives, almost contrary and conflicting in many ways. He begins so faithful and he's so built up by the Lord. And then at the end, sadly, you know, he ascends everything that God has done, in a sense, rather like Nebuchadnezzar, when the Lord warned Nebuchadnezzar that God had given everything into Nebuchadnezzar's hand. And yet he then turns, Nebuchadnezzar thinks that it's his accomplishment and a very different outcome. But both men, Nebuchadnezzar and Uzziah, are personally judged by the Lord for their pride and arrogance. So a game of two halves, a king of two names, two very different lives almost lived by the same person. And of course we're familiar with Saul, who was antagonistic towards the faith, towards the Lord Jesus, but then after meeting the Lord Jesus personally, he is turned around. He's transformed, isn't he? And he becomes an ambassador and an advocate for the very person who he was antagonistic towards. And so in many respects, when we come across people like this in scripture, they really are an illustration to us of living with the two natures that we have. And the pros and the cons of living with the two natures that we have. Saul, or Paul, is an example of all of the pros, as it were. You know, even though he, theologically, is very honest, when we read, for example, Romans 7, you know, when he talks about wretched man that I am, because he recognises that in himself, you know, just as all of us, we're wretched, he recognises that he still has that old man, he's still dragging around that old nature. But nevertheless, in the life of Paul, we see all of the pros, all of the, you know, as Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. We're given so many good examples through the Apostle Paul of how to follow Christ. In Christ, we have the living example. In Paul, we have a life lived of that example, someone who we can really relate to. And So that's the pros. Sadly, with Uzziah, we experience a warning, a great warning, of one of the cons, as it were, of the fact that we walk with these two natures still. Mm-hmm. The Lord's nature, quickened to us by grace, and of course our nature that we've received in Adam, that will be completely expunged and extinguished and brought to its final end when we are translated or go to be with the Lord. So Uzziah, we've gone through and we've looked at the names of the kings to see the significance. And Uzziah's name means the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. And again, I think we can see in his life when the Lord was his strength, and then when, in a sense, he was taken up with the sense of his own strength and accomplishments. Because, interestingly, if you look at the end of verse 15, and it talks about, and he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners, to shoot arrows and large stones. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvellously helped till he became strong. He became strong. So there was a period of time when he utterly depended upon the Lord being his strength. And then there was a time when he perceived that he had become strong. Or certainly he is perceived to have become strong in the eyes of others. And perhaps he began to believe the propaganda, the flattery of others, rather than remembering his own name, Uzziah, the Lord is my strength. He has another name, Azariah, which ironically also the high priest has at the same time, which is quite possibly why the chronicler chose to provide another name. And it might sound strange, but almost all kings and people of some significance in Scripture, and indeed arguably almost anybody in Scripture, they definitely had multiple names. Most of the kings had what we call a throne name, a name that they might receive when they ascended the throne. It may have been a name in waiting. In other words, it had already been decided what the throne name would be, and so they was always already known by that name, but it became sort of officially their name when, you know. But they also had, like we do, nicknames as well. And sometimes in the Hebrew text, nicknames are used in order to often convey a sort of subtle meaning. For example, Beelzebub is the original Babylonian god. It was pronounced slightly differently. It was like Beelzebub, and it meant Lord of the Skies. Lord of the Skies. But Beelzebub in Hebrew means
Lord of the Flies,
which of course there's a famous book and film made around that. But of course, this was actually this was basically toilet humour, because what do flies fly around? So it was the Jews' way of basically insulting a foreign deity. Now, we don't pick that up because we don't read Hebrew, and well, some of us do, but in that sense, we don't necessarily pick those little nuances up. But ironically, they are there. So names are very significant, as we know, in Scripture, because they convey the power, the presence, the position, the very person. And that's why we call upon the name of Jesus. It's not just a word, it's not just a name. We are calling upon the very power, presence and person of the Lord Jesus, which is just so wonderful. So the Lord is my strength, Uzziah, Azariah, helped by God. Helped by God. That's the meaning of the second name. Helped by God. And indeed, the high priest Azariah wanted and tried to help Uzziah, didn't he? By withholding Uzziah's pride. But sadly, it achieve its end, but not to Uzziah's blessing. So just to recap, remember we've gone through some of these names of the king. Solomon, for example, peace, because we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Rehoboam, to grow, because having entered into this peace with God, we are to grow in his grace. In other words, our relationship with God is to grow. Our relationship with ourselves as new creatures in Christ is to grow. We need to learn about what we are in Christ now that we've become believers. Mm-hmm. Positional truth. Receive it by faith. Believe it. We also need to, in a sense, well, not in a sense, but very much, we need to transform our relationship with ourself, meaning our old man. Mm-hmm. We need to see ourselves, our old man, very differently as a result of having, you know, met Christ, our relationship with Christ, our relationship, as it were, knowing ourselves in the creation that we are of Christ. We need to look at who we were in our flesh differently. We also need to transform, recategorize, however you want to put it, our relationship with the world and also fellow believers. These are all things that have to alter. They have to grow, because the new man in us has to grow, and that affects and impacts all of these things. You know, as we're told in Corinthians, you know, here unto we know no man according to Christ, because whoever is in Christ is a new creature, is a new creation. And so that new creature that we are, it changes our relationship with ourselves, with God, with everybody around us, and with the world. And that is really the Christian life, living out that transformation, living out that reality in our lives of that relationship that we have, not made by man, but by God. So we're to grow Rehoboam, and then we looked at Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, Yahweh has judged. Yahweh has judged. And as we've said, how do we grow? We have to, as Paul said, reckon yourself. Mm-hmm. Yahweh's judged. We have to take on board those positional truths that God communicates to us. They are what define the relationship. You know, David Pawson, I'm sure most of us have heard of David Pawson, Bible teacher, someone who I disagree with on certain points. Yeah. But he wrote a book. I can't remember what the title is. I think it was something to do with conversion, but I can't remember exactly what the title was.
The Normal Christian Birth.
Yes, I think. Thank you. Yes. And he highlighted how the conversion and a person's comprehension and understanding of their conversion was absolutely paramount in a sense, a normal Christian life resulting from a normal Christian birth. And so if there's any misunderstanding in the individual of what it means for them to be born again, if they don't receive the discipling of the positional truth of what it means to be a believer, this will then have reverberations and an impact upon obviously how they live out their life in the Lord and on their relationship. So in that sense, I think he was absolutely right that without the grounding in us, the godly grounding of understanding our salvation, understanding the Saviour, understanding what it means for us, then often things can go tragically awry. So, as we've said, positional truth in practice. If we are to judge as God judged, or as God judges, we have to put positional truth in practice. And we also had to do that, as we saw with Jehoshaphat and the people he ended up in fellowship with, or particularly in ministry with. Mm-hmm. We have to sometimes be just as discerning with our fellow believers as we do with ourselves and with the world. We have to be just as discerning. We can't be idealistic and naive, because although, yes, we're dealing with a new creature in Christ, with every believer, we are also dealing with Uzziah and Azariah, Saul and Paul. Everybody has their flesh. Everybody has their old nature. And so we have to be very careful and considerate when we deal with our fellow believers. We have to be considerate of how we deal with one another. So as we've said, Uzziah, the Lord is my strength, and Azariah, helped by God. So what does it mean to operate in the Lord's strength? How do we receive God's help? That's what we're going to look at this evening. Uzziah, the Lord is my strength. What does it mean to operate in the Lord's strength? Let's turn to Ephesians 6, verse 10, please. Ephesians 6, verse 10. And please do feel free to interject, comment, ask questions, disagree, be corrected by me. No. If somebody would read that out, if they found it, Ephesians 6:10.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might.
Thank you. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So as I said, what does it mean to operate in the Lord's strength? How do we receive God's help? Now, we could just read on in Ephesians chapter 6 and read about the armour of God. We could do that. So, for example, verse 11, put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armour of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. So as we've said, God's truth, and particularly positional truth, that's what transforms the situation. It's that positional truth that resonates and impacts the spiritual world. Remember what happened when the sons of Sceva tried to cast out a demon, an unclean spirit. And the demon said, Paul I know, and Jesus I know, but I don't know who you are. What an interesting statement. That we are known in the heavenly places because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are known. We're targets, in a sense. We're targets. But also, the demon or the unclean spirit couldn't touch Paul. Made merry with the sons of Sceva, but couldn't touch Paul. Because although the demon or the unclean spirit could distinguish and say, oh, Jesus I know, Paul I know, the demon couldn't make any distinction between Jesus and Paul. He couldn't turn around and say, oh, well, I'll get in there between the two of them and make havoc. There was no room for the demon or the unclean spirit to make any sort of division between I know Jesus and I know Paul. Paul I know. There's an absolute unity there of being identified together. And so we need to rest in that reassurance. And I know that believers, you know, this is a very big thing today. In the church particularly, or aspects of it, where Christians are walking around constantly looking for the enemy to be impacting their life and constantly looking for the enemy to be somehow oppressing their life and oppressing them, rather than the fact that, as the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know. The demon, the unclean spirit, lived in the impact of Jesus and Paul upon them. And some, you know, and this is, again, this is a positional truth that when we walk around as believers in fear of the enemy, well, that is when the enemy has got his hold upon us, because we're in fear of the enemy. As believers, yes, of course, we can still succumb to our flesh. Yes, we can all find ourselves sinning. We are always, in a sense, striving and standing. But that is no reason to imagine that somehow we are subject to demonic control or oppression. And we know that repentance brings forgiveness. And it means that there is no distinction between Jesus, who is known, and Paul, who is known. There's absolutely unity there. So we're going off on a slight tangent, but there's nothing wrong with that. So, girded with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. The heart is the dynamo of our lives. Mm. The heart is the dynamo of our lives. Now, it can either, a dynamo can either run, well, it can run on a source of energy, can't it?
Mm.
And so we can either allow the Lord's life through our heart, to pump through our heart, or we can fall back on Adam's ale pumping through our hearts. And, you know, we believe with the heart, we're told, aren't we, by Paul? We believe. And so in that sense, what we must protect our heart. We must gird our heart with the righteousness of the Lord and recognise it's his righteousness running in our veins. Regardless of how we feel, regardless of how those feelings make us think, regardless of the failures that we might have in our life, morally and emotionally and circumstantially, we must remember the righteousness that runs in our veins because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to excuse our failures, not to turn around and say, oh, I never really did that, you know, I don't need to face the consequences. Absolutely, because the righteousness that runs in our veins turns around and says, I need to make that right. I need to go back and I need to you know, make good in that situation. I need to own up to that mistake. I need to, you know, get out in front and be absolutely honest with people. So it's a righteousness that liberates us from ourselves, our own heart of darkness, liberates us from ourselves and liberates us from the darkness in the world, because our hearts can shine as the Lord Jesus did in his when he was
here. The helmet, of course, also protects our minds.
Absolutely.
Very important that the heart and the mind.
That's right. That's right. That's exactly the point. It talks about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. As Peter says, always be ready. Yeah. Always be ready. Mm-hmm. You know, we put on our ambassador shoes for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Wherever we go, we've got our ambassador shoes on, and with all the lights and the sparkles that come with them. And the shield of faith. Again, the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? It is the reminder that it's the Lord that has saved us. That's what we must remember. The Lord has saved us. As soon as we, you know, if we look without, you know, we look to others, but we must look to him. That is the shield of faith. The shield of faith. You know, we've talked before, haven't we, about Goliath's shield bearer.
Mm.
Goliath's shield bearer. He must have thought he was the safest person on the planet.
Mm.
He had a giant backing him up, or if not, he was following a giant into battle. He must have thought his life was sorted. And then one day, bang, suddenly he's just a guy hiding behind a shield. Well, the reverse is true for us. Our shield of faith is not Goliath. It's not some bronze piece of metal. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The shield of faith, quench all the, and take the helmet of salvation. As Don, you said, basically we need to be heavenly minded. We need our minds to be liberated from not the facts of the earth, but the concern of those facts. The fear that those facts are often, that our flesh receives and that the world seeks to generate. You know, I'm sure probably to a certain extent we all have some contact with believers who are monitoring events of the end times, and they'll get very excited and also sometimes very fearful about what is going to happen. You know, oh, is this war going to take place? Is it Ezekiel 38, 39? And but you can tell in the tone of the person's voice or the tone of their communication, you can tell that there's kind of a sort of sensational fear. They're fascinated, but also there's a fear, and that again, that's really because of not being liberated in mind and just being able to trust the Lord and having that heavenly worldview. And of course, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and praying always with all prayer and supplication. Paul couples together here two statements. The sword of the Spirit, what God has said to us, what God has said to us, or what God has said to man. That's what the scriptures are. the sword of the Spirit, what God has said to man. But then notice what he says, praying always. That's what we get to say to God.
Yeah.
God has spoken to us so that we can speak to him,
yeah,
that we have the privilege to speak to him. You know, the fact that we communicate the way that we do as human beings is not necessarily an example, but it's a feature of humanity that God has created into us to help us understand him, because he communicates as he does, mm-hmm, and we can understand, you know, it, and God said, let there be light. So we can understand the way that God communicates, in a sense, through our own personal communications. So God speaks so that we can speak. And in a sense, sadly, all those that reject the gospel are simply people that refuse to respond to what God has said.
Yes.
They simply refuse to enter into a dialogue or a conversation with what God has said. They're simply shutting their ears. That's why Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you haven't got ears ready to hear, then you won't hear, no matter how much the Lord speaks. So in that sense, how do we operate in the Lord's strength? How do we receive God's help? Well, let's move on and look at some other verses to kind of lay it out a little bit plainer for us. Let's look at Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, please. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, verses 5 and 6. Yes.
Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths.
Thank you. Don't lean on your own understanding. A mind that is not transformed by God's word, by the person of God's word, is going to struggle to operate in the Lord's strength. A mind that is not transformed by the person and the of the word of God, and the presence of the word of God, is going to struggle to operate in the Lord's strength. But when we acknowledge him, he will direct our paths. You know, it's like with the disciples. Lord, where shall I go? Or you know, what, you know, where we're going. Or better example, when, you know, when Joshua was outside Jericho,
mm-hmm,
and the commander of the Lord's host appeared to him. And you know, Joshua did exactly what we all do, what I do. Lord, I've got this situation. Do you want me to do this? Or do you want me to do that? And the commander of the Lord host said, no, I'm just here. In other words, you follow me. I'm not here to just carry your bags. You know, so how do we, you know, how do we walk in the Lord's strength? We need to see and follow the Lord. You know, Jesus said, I do only those things I see my Father doing. And we can't do that if we are ignorant of God's word.
Yeah.
We simply can't do it. Then other verses as well. Let's look at Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:13, please.
Do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Yeah.
Amen. Now, a wonderful verse.
In context.
Indeed, but an example of where we need context. We need to know the word of God. We need to know the word of God, but we also need the whole counsel of God. We can't just read some verses and turn around and go, that's it, I've got it, I understand the Bible now because I've read those few verses. I can do all things through God who strengthens me, so up to the top of the tower I go, and I will then jump out and fly because, you know, the Lord has strengthened me. That's what's going to happen. And interestingly, people very often miss, you know, a famous passage in scripture, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, here's the gospel for you. Christ died according to the scriptures. Yes. Not just Christ died, but he says according to the scriptures. In other words, Christ died and there's a context for that death.
Mm.
He was buried according to the scriptures. There is a context for that burial. And he rose again according to the scriptures. There is a context to that, so that we don't take these things out of context and end up importing our own misconstrued ideas into. Otherwise, we think we're walking in the strength of the Lord, and in fact, we're not. Mm. We're just walking off, wandering off. You know, it's like the picture that everyone used to own of the two footprints, and then the one footprint, and of course the, you know, Lord, where were you? And it's like, well, this was when I was carrying you. You know, but I think these days what you need is a different picture where there's two footprints, and then the other one just veers off. And that's the person walking in their own strength, but they think they're still walking with the Lord. Mm. So we probably all need the warning of both of those pictures in our lives. But and then in Peter's first epistle, 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10, please.
After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. May the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Mm-hmm. So Peter expects believers to be able to experience trials, suffer, but endure those experiences. Mm. So we're not talking about a strength that is just some ethereal idea. Christianity, the strength of the Lord, is not some ethereal idea. It's turned into a experiential reality for us. Not like Popeye, but like Peter. So Colossians 1:11. Colossians 1:11, anybody?
Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father.
Thank you. Or strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy.
With joy.
With joy, indeed. So, really, the reading that we read in Philippians, I can do all things through God who strengthens me. 1 Peter, that we can endure suffering and nevertheless we will be strengthened. And as we read here in Colossians, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Now we've already in a sense answered this, but the question is how? How do we do this? And the answers, there's a range of verses here. Colossians 2:17. So we're in the same book there. Colossians 2:17.
Which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ.
Okay. Mm. Not the verse I was thinking of, but... No.
Colossians 2:17.
Yeah, no, it's right. You've read it out correctly, but I'm just going to quickly check something. Sorry, my apologies. My apologies. It's chapter 2. Mm. It is 2, but it's 6 and 7. Sorry.
It might be 6.
Sorry. 6 and 7.
So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness.
Thank you, that's better. So, as you have been taught, or as you were instructed, How is it that we can operate in the Lord's strength? Well, because we have to know the Lord's strength. The Lord's strength has to be manifested to us through the Word of God, through the person of the Word of God. When we read the Gospels, do we come across a man who is racked by doubt and always complaining and not exhibiting any patience? Is that the Jesus that we encounter in Scripture? Mm-hmm. No, we encounter a person who has the gravity of the universe. Mm-hmm. He's just, yes, he cries. Yes, he sweats like he's sweating blood. Yes, he gets angry. But none of this is done in weakness.
Mm.
None of this is done in doubt and unbelief.
Mm.
Instead, it's not, we're not transfixed by his emotion. We're not transfixed by what he does. We're transfixed by "no man speaketh like this man."
Mm.
There is a gravity to the Word of God that, in a sense, stops us in our tracks. So when Paul says in Ephesians, "Stand, stand," it's not because we are necessarily stood to opposing forces. It's because we ourselves are enthralled by the Word of God. And if we are enthralled by the world of by the Word of God, then nothing can threaten.
Mm.
Just as we said with the unclean spirit, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Why? Because Paul was enthralled with Jesus. And Jesus lavished his attention upon Paul, as he does with all of us in that sense. Because however well we might be known to the principalities and powers, we are known by God. And he acknowledges us. He acknowledges us. And so, as we say, how are we to operate in the Lord's strength? We need to know the Lord's strength. We need to have the Lord's strength exhibited to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our instruction. He is our instruction manual. He is the example of the Lord's strength. And we are made alive together with him. Together with him. To give us an analogy, in the ancient world, as I'm sure you are all familiar with explicitly, you know, a woman would marry a man, and then when she went out into the marketplace, she was seen by the rest of the society. She was seen by the people that owned the stalls. She was seen as the man that she married. Mm. In other words, she walked and she worked in the identity of that man. Because if that man was, as we can imagine, literally physically or socially powerful, then she would be respected because of him.
Mm.
Well, we have been made alive together with Christ. We've entered into spiritual matrimony, as it were, with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've become his wife, his bride in that sense.
Yeah.
And so it's not a strength whereby we go to the market stall and we boss people about, we throw our weight about. Rather, we go to the market stall in his name, in his character, in his reputation. And if a person doesn't know him and doesn't know his reputation, then yes, we may very well be maligned and we might be cast out the marketplace and so on and so forth. But that's their loss. Their loss, not Christ's failure. And not our failure either, in that sense. So we're not talking about a strength that we communicate in a natural way. We're talking about a supernatural strength that comes from our relationship and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, men, you know, when we read the great chapter of faith in the book of Hebrews, none of them achieved what they did independently of the Lord. It was all dependent upon the Lord. And so our source of strength is the Word of God. The source of strength is the person of the Word, him who we were instructed of. As we know from Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith does not come by supernatural experiences.
No, never.
Because there is no commitment communicated through those supernatural experiences that we can depend upon. There is no covenant commitment, no covenant word. There is just an experience which can be interpreted and misunderstood at our leisure. There is no faith generated by ritual and ceremony, because again, there is no statement of fact and purpose and promise whereby we can grasp the person who is saying those words. Because that is what we have by the Word of God, the ability, the opportunity to grasp, as it were, the hand of God through his words. Because his words are generated directly from him. We have the Word of God in the words of men. And when we hear the Word of God speak to us, we are receiving the power, the presence, the very person. We have, in a sense, received communication from him, and thereby we are in connection with the creator of the universe. And so that should communicate a gravity to us, just as we saw exhibited in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16, verse 25, please. Romans 16, verse 25. If anybody has that.
Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past.
Thank you. Or kept since the world began. So, as Paul says, him who is able to establish you, strengthen you, according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. So we have the gospel, God's covenant with us, that he offers, the new covenant, the gospel. We have the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. The revelation of the mystery. When we see the word of God in the words of men, God is at work. When we see Jesus for who he is, and, you know, as Peter did in Matthew 16, and, you know, you are the Son of God, you are the Christ. That was the revelation of God. It was the work of God in his life. And so we should be able to take comfort and strength from the fact that God is at work in our lives, because we can see. We can see his word. That should be the foundation of our strength, that we can see his word. You know, this is what John means when he says a spirit confesses Christ. Not just the name, but the person. Why? Because that spirit can see him and can communicate him. That's why we know that the JWs, behind the JWs, is a false spirit, the spirit of Antichrist. Why? Because they can't see him. They can't see him. Mormons, they can't see him. Muslims, they can't see him. Even extreme forms of Christianity, they can't see him. And he is not promoted and confessed by them. But we have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord. And that comes from the strength of God that is greater than the entire nature of the universe. Because there is nothing in this universe that would enable us to see the Word of God. Nothing in this universe, nothing of us that can see Jesus for who he really is. So the fact that we can means that God's strength abides with us.
Mm.
God's strength abides with us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, please. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. I appreciate I'm labouring this point, but I just want to labour it because it's a good point to labour.
You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is that 2 Timothy 2:1?
It is, yes. Yeah. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he says, moving on, he says, and the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And of course, what is the grace of God? What is the grace of God?
Favour.
Yeah, it's God in action. It's God in action. That's what the grace of God is. It's
favour we don't deserve.
Absolutely, that's right. That's right. We don't deserve God to be active in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
It's nothing that we can generate or earn. And so be strong in the grace. So it's not we are strong, it's that he is strong.
Mm.
He is strong. He is strong. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Thank you. Again, establish or strengthen you in every good word and work. Obedience to the word of God brings strength.
Yeah. Yeah.
Obedience to the word of God. There's no point us saying, oh, I believe it, and then not acting upon it. Now, we might say, well, I need the strength to act. Well, if you have the word, you have the strength.
Yes. Yeah.
If you have the word, you have the strength.
Mm. Yeah.
If you have the conviction, then you are convinced. Or you're convinced because you have the conviction. And the conviction itself is the strength to act. The conviction itself is the strength to act. And so every good work, obedience brings strength. Back to 2 Timothy... Sorry, I know we're bouncing around here, my apologies, but it's the order that it is. 2 Timothy 4:17. 2 Timothy 4:17.
But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth.
Thank you. I'm just going to turn there myself. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Very reminiscent of Daniel in that sense. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message was preached. God's strength is both supernatural and providential. Supernatural and providential. The Lord stood with me. Paul doesn't mean literally.
Mm.
He means spiritually, supernaturally. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? So that Paul felt better.
No.
So that Paul felt prosperous. And he felt like $1 million. So that the message might be preached fully through me.
Mm.
And that all the Gentiles might hear. God's strength is providential. In other words, God's strength has a purpose. God's strength has a purpose. Not to be lavished upon us, but to be employed in the Lord's work. Now, by the Lord's work, I don't mean just always going out and evangelising, the Lord's work is us manifesting the life of Christ.
Yeah.
So when I feel like complaining, I really ought to compliment the Lord for the situation that he's brought me into.
Mm.
Even though I think to myself, Lord, why on earth have you come and why have you brought me here? And why do you want me to stand? Why do you want to stand with me here? The Lord says, trust me, there's a reason why we're stood here. There's a reason why we're stood here. You're not feeling it now, but you will do. You think of the life of Paul. He didn't feel it initially, did he? But eventually there was this groundswell, and suddenly Paul realised the Gentiles are turning to Christ. The Jews are not, but the Gentiles are turning to Christ. And the providential work of the Lord. So those beatings that Paul and Silas had received, all of the rejection that they'd received at the mouths of their own Jewish brethren, but then eventually they realised the Lord had been with them, had been strengthening them, so that the message might be preached fully through them to the Gentiles. God is providentially working. God's strength is loaded providentially with God's purpose to achieve what God seeks to achieve. And that means the life of Christ in us, Christ's actions and words through us, and that then becomes the seed for his life to be communicated to others. So the Lord's strength is a supernatural, providential strength. And as we mentioned there is this link where he says, also I was delivered out the mouth of the lion. And of course, we just mentioned, of course, that's reminiscent of Daniel, isn't it?
Yeah.
In the lion's den. What does Daniel's name mean?
Determiner of destiny.
Yeah, so it's God is judge, and the judgment of Dan, there's three types of judgment you can get in scripture. There's an accusation, there is the decision, and then there is the sentence. And Dan is the last, is the sentencing. So it's the determining of destiny. So in Daniel's life, we talked about this before, in the book of Daniel, there is someone that determines the destiny of Daniel. And he's eventually revealed in chapter 10. The one who's been fighting in the heavenlies all that time has been determining everything that Daniel experienced.
He came with Paul in that terrific storm in Acts 27.
That's it.
The Lord said, you're going to Rome.
That's right.
You were going to be safe.
That's it.
And he told him that here.
That's
it. And he said to the man, I know it will be just as God told me. I'm going to be in Rome.
That's right.
I'm going to get there despite the storm.
That's it.
The Lord stood by me, an angel of the Lord, he said, whom I belong and whom I serve. Don't be afraid, you're going up to me, you're going to stand before Caesar.
That's right.
And the word of God will be accomplished.
That's right. Amen.
Against all odds.
Because the Lord's word determines our destiny.
Yes.
Exactly. Yeah.
The Lord's word. Not our circumstances, not our feelings. Not even our fellowship, in the sense of the people that we fellowship with. The Lord's word determines.
What an encouragement that is.
That's right. That's right.
Will be performed.
That's right.
And executed. Come what may.
That's right. And so in a sense, we can say there's like a threefold reality to this. The Lord's word has changed our origin.
Yeah.
Our past. Given us a new. The Lord's word provides for our present, and the Lord's word determines our destiny, our future. And that is the threefold witness and reality of God's positional truth.
Yes, that's true.
That he's changed our past, he's changed our present, and he's changed our future. That's what the word of the Lord has done. And then very, very quickly, Ephesians 4:13. Sorry, because we're running out of time. Just a couple more points to make. Ephesians 4:13.
Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen. So we have a purpose. This, like we said, this strength has a purpose. It's working towards an end. It's working towards an end. It's not just a force It's in fact the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ standing with Paul, testifying through Paul. It's the life of the Lord. It's the Lord's armour. You know, David, he put Saul's armour on. He said, no, it's not mine. It's not the right fit. Now we can put the Lord's armour on and we can feel to ourselves, it's not the right fit. And the Lord will turn around and say, just give me a second. And he gets his sword out and he quite quickly can make it fit because he cuts us to the right shape to conform to his armour. And that's why it doesn't fit us, because we don't conform to the armour. Whereas with David, he could say, this doesn't suit me. But Ephesians 4:13, sorry, I'm just finding it in this very messy Bible. Until we all come to the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith. And in Greek, we have to appreciate that word faith, the faith, comes with the definite article. In other words, it's the faith. It's not the faith, it's the faith. Mm-hmm. There is a faith, a singular faith that all believers share. I don't have my faith. You don't have your faith. There is the faith.
Yeah.
And we are all to share in that faith because we all have the same origin, who is the Word of God. Now, I just want to very, very quickly indulge me if we just take a little bit more time, if nobody minds. So the question is, we looked at what does it mean to operate in the Lord's strength? It means the Word of God in us. The Word of God in us. We've got to receive him. We've got to receive the Word of God. We've got to, in a sense, submit to the Word of God. We've got to enact the Word of God. We've got to trust the Word of God. Let him cut us to size to fit his armour. Understand that he's supernaturally stood with us providentially. His purposes are being worked out, regardless of the shipwreck we appear to be heading towards. But nevertheless, we will arrive at maturity and fulfilment in him. Where do we start? Titus 1:4. Titus 1:4. And I'm going to make you'll get the point in retrospect once we've looked at the passages. So we have to look at the passages first, and then we'll understand the point I am trying to make. Titus 1:4. There's only two passages. Titus 1:4.
To Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour.
Thank you. So to Titus, a true son in our common faith. And then Jude 1:3. Hey Jude.
Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to all the saints.
Thank you. So we have our common salvation, and we have the common faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints.
Yeah.
There is one salvation, as there is one faith, there is one Christ.
Yeah.
What the point I'm trying to arrive at here is, how do we operate in the Lord's strength? Where do we start? We actually start with generalities, the common faith. Positional truth is something that is common, or should be common, to every believer. Every believer. Uzziah goes wrong because of the specialness of his relationship with the Lord. Uzziah goes wrong. Remember Uzziah we read about earlier on?
Yeah, oh yeah.
Back in 2 Chronicles 26. He went wrong because he over-realised how special he thought his relationship with the Lord was.
Yeah, yeah.
That's where he went wrong. Because he over-realised how special his relationship with the Lord was.
Yeah.
Azariah had to remind him and say, your relationship with the Lord is not that special. You don't get to do that. That's for someone else.
Yeah.
And that's the point I want to really make to us, is that due to various different movements within Christianity that are all very well-meaning, and by that you can probably guess I mean the charismatic movement, It's very well meant. But what it does is it starts an individual off with the specialness of their individual spiritual relationship with the Lord. Mm-hmm. It's very individual.
Yeah.
And the problem with that is, where is the common faith?
Mm.
Where is the common faith? And what it does is it catapults everybody to the point where Uzziah was, where he was very special. Mm. He was very special. And from that position, all of the problems flowed. And so what did Uzziah do? He placed the special above the common word.
Mm-hmm.
There was a general revelation to the Jews at that time.
Mm-hmm.
And that said, that's your house, Uzziah, and that's God's house.
Mm-hmm.
And you serve in that house, and the priests serve in that house. That was the common faith.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God had said to all the Jews.
Yes.
The problem was, Uzziah comes. Why? Because he's got this special relationship that he thinks gives him the liberty...
Yeah.
To do as he feels within himself the Lord must be leading. I mean, he must have imagined,
yeah.
must he not, that the Lord had promoted him so much, that he was special in the eyes of the Lord. Why else would he have done it? He wasn't trying to work against the purposes of God.
No.
He must have imagined he was trying to work within the purposes of God.
Mm-hmm.
But his special, individual, spiritual, supernatural relationship with the Lord transcended the common faith.
Yeah.
It leads to presumption.
It leads to presumption.
The problem in the charismatic movement.
That's right.
Yeah, God declared him a king, but not a priest.
Exactly. Mm. And that was the common faith.
Mm.
Everybody knew, that's your house, Mr. King. That's your house, Lord. And that's the common faith. And so this is why, as believers, yes, we all have our individual relationship with the Lord, based upon the common faith,
mm-hmm.
based upon the word of God. Because if we don't grasp that, then our relationship with the Lord is based upon the specialness of whoever we are as an individual.
Mm.
It's entirely subjective.
Mm.
And we are enthralled by our relationship with God, rather than being, what did I say, enthralled by the word of God.
Mm.
We're just enthralled by some ethereal idea of a relationship with him. We haven't actually grasped the very foundation of that relationship,
mm.
which is common and available to all believers.
Mm.
So there's this inherent weakness. And just very quickly, Luke 16:10. Luke 16:10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. But he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. So often within charismatic thinking, everyone's looking for the big thing.
Mm.
The thing that has the big effect, the miracle, the sign, the word, the word from the Lord.
Mm.
Special, impactful, tangible. That's what's going to make the difference. The Lord turns around and says, no, he who's faithful in little. Little steps,
mm.
common faith. Get that grounding. Be enthralled by what others may completely miss. The world does, but be enthralled. So what happens is we get turned around. Uzziah was fine all the time. He walked in the Lord's strength, but then he tried to use the Lord's strength to promote himself.
Yeah.
He tried to use the Lord. So again, Uzziah, Azariah, God's help. But when we use God's help to promote us, We may think that we're doing the Lord's work. The sin of pride, as you mentioned, Kerith, presumption. What are we to learn from Uzziah? In one way, to put it, stay in our lane. Stay in our lane. Stay in our humility. Stay in our lane. You know, if the Lord's put a calling on your life, that's fine. But stay in that calling. Work out God's strength, but work on your weaknesses.
Yeah.
Work out God's strength, work on your weaknesses. God gives us his strength to work on our weaknesses, but otherwise to work out his strength for the glory to go to God. Very often as believers, we, especially without, again, with rude, I'm not just trying to bash the charismatics, because it's not just the charismatics. There is a kind of a Protestantism as well, a political Protestantism. People get fired up about these issues. Oh, we aren't allowed to pray outside abortion clinics, and it's all terrible and it's awful and it's But what's happening is they're also trying to make something happen. They're trying to create conflict. They're trying to make something happen. Oh, look, we're going in and we're burning incense in the temple. It's a show. It's designed to attract attention. Yeah. The problem is it's utterly meaningless and it's contrary to the purposes of God.
Oh, yeah.
Contrary. Sadly. So... Uzziah, Azariah, a game of two halves, a man with two names, two lives, walking in our own strength and our own weaknesses and fears, walking in the Lord's faith, common but unique to each and every one of us, his strength, his purposes, his destiny.
I think this is why sometimes as believers God almost allows or gives us weaknesses in our lives so that we don't, because it's a pattern in the Bible, isn't it, when people get strong they get dependent on themselves and then they do silly things.
Yeah, David, we're told that Satan provoked David to take the census. I'm not going to go into the technicalities of it, but in a sense, the census was, how many people are there? It was a measure of Israel's physical strength. When God said, I'm the one that wins your battles, the Lord ordered the census in numbers at the beginning and the end. Why? The increase belongs to the Lord because it's what the Lord has generated. And the Lord takes the glory. You know, there was so many million at the beginning and there were so many more million at the end, or in fact, it was roughly about the same. And the reality is that, again, it's perceptions of things, but we all get saved and, again, we are saved and... there's a new creation, but also we are who we are naturally in ourselves. You know, for example, a person gets saved, they're a woman. Person gets saved, they're a child. Person gets saved, they're an older person. There has to be a reality to the faith. There has to be a reality to the situation. So what is common unites all those different people, regardless of their individual circumstances. But that common faith lived out has to be tailored to those situations. We can't just take Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through God that strengthens me. We can't just take that out of context, as people do, and apply it in a common way, when in fact it has a specific context.
I was going to say, you could rephrase that and say, I can't do anything without the Lord.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's absolute dependence on him.
That's right.
You can see it in Abraham's life when in Genesis 12 he's told he's going to become a great nation, blah 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 blah. And then he goes off to Egypt straight away with Sarah. Oh, you're my sister, you're my sister. Mm. Because he doesn't trust that the Lord will protect him.
Mm.
And he's even denying the fruit that will come through the union, isn't he? And it's like we can so easily grasp something of the Lord, but then we haven't really understood it. So when the famine comes, we just rush back to our old habits and we end up with that dual personality being exposed. And it has to be revealed through the Pharaoh, you know, get back into the land, that's your wife, now do as you're told.
That's right.
And it's something we all go through, isn't it, in that we know, but often it's through experience that we get that sword fitting us into that armour, because we have to make it real. I think you said, Don, something on Sunday about Nehemiah building the wall and how we're all doing well in getting fat on the Lord. But it's giving it out as well, isn't it?
It's serving and building.
That's right.
Which is a process. But it's a balance, isn't it?
That's right. It's always, I mean, with Uzziah, all the time he's obedient, everything's fine. And it's always the same way. It's just watching out, because there'll be that moment where we can either... There was that moment where Uzziah could either have turned to the right and gone to his palace, or turned to the left and made a complete fool of himself. And that reality remains with all of us, because we all have our flesh with us. And so almost in every situation, we can either turn to the right, to where we belong, to the Lord, where we truly belong, or we can always just turn to the left and make a fool of ourselves. Like you said with, like you said with Abraham. I mean, how many times are you going to deny your wife? Just the two, that's good. But, you know, but that's the reality. We can always make a fool of ourselves. And when we remember that, we will actually take the right path. When we don't,
yes, we get lost a bit, don't we?
That's right. I mean, obviously, Paul, you know, the Lord said, my grace is made perfect in your weakness. And
sufficient.
That's right. It's God's strength is completely counterintuitive.
Yes, isn't it?
To our natural physical nature. And that's why it's so difficult for our natural physical nature to depend upon his strength, see his strength, process it, appreciate it, because it's just so other.
That's why we have to learn, isn't it, from the word, because we won't get it naturally.
That's right.
We have to actually digest, feed and digest.
Yeah. Don, would you like to close in prayer? Unless there was something you'd like to share.
No, fine. Well, we do thank you for the teaching of your word. And your desire for the application of your word in our daily living. We pray, dear Lord, that we might have grace to do that, and thus give us an understanding of your word. We give you thanks, Lord, you do desire to guide us, to direct our paths, to form us to your nature, whether that will be true. And we thank you, dear Lord, for your word and our fellowship together. Thank you for the way you prepared Peter to present this word to us, as the Holy Spirit guided him. So thank you, dear Lord, for your goodness to us. Grant us, Lord, your blessing as we go our way to our homes. And thank you, Lord, you look after us because we're your children. Amen.
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 Thank you, Lord. Amen.